God bless you. Thank you. We're going to continue in our study. We began on last week on the topic of clear mind, clear path. Say, Lord, thank you for a clear mind and a clear path. And we're going to continue and give a bit of review here, first of all, and then go into today's topic, which is newness of life. I cannot overemphasize to you the importance of having your mind and conscience clear. It's so key to your success and progress. And we're going to take 2 Timothy chapter 1, and on the screen we have the text as well. And if you can read that, read together, please, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Amen. And so Paul began with that, and he said that because, you know, Paul was a man who had a very conflicted conscience. Paul was the same man who, when he was named Saul, was a hater and a persecutor of the church. He's a person who was, I mean, almost the exact opposite of what he became. And so his conscience at that time, being a sinner and being a Pharisee and being a zealot, his mind was full of hate and this deception. He was responsible for a lot of heartache. Matter of fact, when he got saved and began to serve God, when people heard he was coming, as hey, Brother Paul is preaching tomorrow. Paul, you mean the one named Saul? He going to be here? The people were nervous he was coming, knowing how he used to be. So Paul, I think, more than most, had a desire to, now his conscience was clear, to keep his conscience clear. He had lived under the burden of a bad conscience, of a sinful conscience for so long. When he came to Christ and got his mind renewed and life changed, he was very zealous now to keep a clear conscience toward God. And so that led him to do things that we wouldn't do. I mean, you know the stories. He suffered all type of persecution. On one occasion, he was beaten and left for dead. And they came and prayed for him. He may have actually died. And they prayed he was risen up maybe from the dead. And the Bible says he went back into town to preach some more. Now, my conscience probably would tell me, you earned a vacation. I can't say that. I mean, honestly, I've been in situations, I go right back into it again, because your conscience is where the Lord directs you and leads you. And so your values, your convictions are all wrapped up in that conscience. And so Paul went right back to the thing that he had a clear conscience to do. Had he walked away from ministry because of that pressure, his conscience would have become unclear. You follow me? So he said, I serve God with a clear conscience, and I remember you in my prayers day and night. Look at Acts 24, verse 16. He says it again to a different audience. He says, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. You see? So, you know, if your conscience is not clear, you cannot function with conviction and clarity and peace. You have to have clear conscience. If, you know, I'm in the production work, you know this, doing different things, and we film different way. I film some aerial stuff now. Of course, you know that. Well, we filmed a building that was close to a hospital and a heliport. Well, Methodist Hospital, but across the street. And so I thought, I said, no, I can't do that without FAA clearance. So I put in for clearance and flew the mission, didn't publish the footage, because the clearance won't be hard to get. But it takes 90 days to get the clearance. Now, of course, I flew low, no danger was to the helicopter. I mean, nothing coming on would have been a problem. But I had to wait for the clearance to use the footage. So I told my client, I said, well, he wanted this job like yesterday. I said, well, can't do it, can't do it. You can't use the footage. I don't have the clearance to use it. Now, that's my conscience. That's my values. It's an easy decision for me because I'm a professional. I'm licensed and all this kind of stuff. But I promise you, they could find themselves a drone cowboy who would do that. You know, a drone cowboy is somebody who flies and makes money and not licensed. They're illegal and getting money for doing these things. And so say, I'm no drone cowboy. I'm just a guy who, you know, even if I didn't have a license, I wouldn't go against what I know is inappropriate. The point is, it is so good to have your conscience clear. So what we did was we went back over there and we shot footage from the ground. Use a thing called an Osmo. You can walk with it, look like you're flying. It's a low flight. You walk. Then I went across to Methodist Hospital and got pictures out the window of the building and just panned this way. So it was enough for them to use of that building, but most importantly, my integrity and my conscience was clear. Amen? And I risked losing the job by telling him, you can't use that. I did some research. I don't feel good about it. I'm not going to use it. He could say, well, we just hire somebody else then. Well, so be it. But my conscience will be clear. And God will bless with other jobs. But it turned out they loved the footage. Without the aerials, worked out great. So I always keep my conscience clear before God and man. Amen, somebody? Amen. And that's one thing nobody can measure. It can't be on the resume. I mean, this is something that only you and God know. People don't know. But isn't it good to sit down or lay down at night thinking, I did the right thing? As far as I understood, did the right thing. Amen, somebody. All right. Let's be clear about these words. Conscience. They pronounced very similar. Conscious and conscience. Now, to be conscious means you're awake. You're aware of yourself in the world around you. That's conscience. That's the spelling of the word. C-O-N-S-C-I-O-U-S. All right. That's being awake, being aware. Conscience, the other spelling, C-O-N-S-E-I-E-N-C-E, is a moral understanding and inner feeling of right or wrong. I'll leave it, cut the sentence off there. So I'm talking about today conscience. Obviously, we're conscious, we're awake, but that's just physical. The conscience is the moral understanding. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, definition of conscience. Your conscience is the voice of your soul. It is our inner compass that recognizes our true north, which is the word and character of Christ within us. Amen. Now, people without God have conscience. And in fact, we learned last week that before there was a law, people were living by their conscience, and God judged them by that. And so people did good or bad based on what they knew on the inside. Because God does put in people, when we're born, we get a good conscience. But then it goes bad because we're sinners by nature, right? So the child is sweet. The child is wonderful. But that little sinner, you know, wakes up, you know, that, 4, 5, 6 years old and start doing little weird sinner stuff, see? So the conscience, you know, it's still there. The child will kick you and know he's wrong. He know he's wrong, but he'll kick you again. You know what I'm saying? It don't mean he'll stop himself. Conscience is just not reliable. It's there. It works. But because of our sin nature, it goes bad. Now, what's on the saddest side of this are people who lose all conscience. The mass murderers, the terrorists, the white supremacists. These are people whose conscience has gone bad. It's gone terribly bad. And now they can justify things that are out and out criminal and wrong and ungodly. So I'm saying that to say, your conscience is the voice of your soul. And God let people live by that until he gave the law for the Jews. And then, of course, Christ came for everybody. So now the Lord is requiring everybody to live to a higher standard. What we think, what we feel is just not good enough. Amen, somebody? Because we all think and feel differently. And you may think and feel the right way, but we cannot, we have to have a higher standard than what we feel and think. So our inner compass recognizes true north. Now, if you ever use a compass, I'm not talking about the one in your car, I'm talking about an actual device that has, you know, the arrow that points to magnetic north. And because the earth has that orientation in its, you know, has magnetic field. But when you're walking around with a compass, the amazing thing is, no matter which way you turn, the arrow keeps pointing north. And that's the beauty of the thing, you know. I mean, out in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the woods, no matter where you are outdoors, that thing will always point north. And that's how a good conscience is supposed to be. It always points toward God. It points in the right direction. Amen. And you know, sometimes you feel like you're going the right way. You know, our brains, our minds, our senses are not a compass. We all had experience of driving in a car, especially in some place like East Coast, North Carolina, where the road starts this way and then starts doing this. Now here in our city, the roads run north and south, east and west and diagonal. If you get on Keystone Avenue, you're going to be north or south, almost the whole way. 38th Street, east and west, the whole way. But in some places, you start out going east, and the same road is veering toward a different direction. And so you might think, you might feel, I'm going the right direction. I feel it. I told you the story. I was in L.A. First time I went to L.A., I'm driving around, loving L.A., I mean, it's amazing, all these big buildings and palm trees, and I went past downtown, and then drove and came past another downtown. I said, whoa, I got two downtowns. No, I went in a big circle, and I passed the same downtown twice, which is pretty hard to do. Yeah, that's how hard to do that. But how you feel is just not relevant to direction. Come on, somebody. How you feel about your direction is not reliable. It is not, I wouldn't trust it if I were you. So when you have a compass, the compass, the word of God is saying, now here is north. Here is north. And if you check it, if you look at it, you'll see. And you'll see that, oh, I'm going this way now. I was going north. Now I've gone south. I've gone east. And I checked the word. And I saw, oh, okay, I'm not going north anymore. We do this to make the correction. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Amen, somebody. Amen. When you hide that word in you, you got true north operating. You don't have to trust what you feel, what you think, what somebody says. You just go to the word. Go to prayer, go to scripture. Amen, somebody. The word and the spirit do what? They agree. The word and the spirit agree. Now, conscience can and will be shaped by beliefs and actions. Next point there. Conscience can and will be shaped by beliefs and actions. Again, we read it says again, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. So we have to work on it. We can't trust it. The reason we train our children is to train their conscience. The reason that many children and adults today are so much in trouble and so far off the path is that their conscience has not been trained. They've not been trained not to trust the conscience. They've not been trained to not do what you feel. They haven't been trained to do what you've been taught to do. And so they're trusting what they're thinking and how they feel, and that's getting them in trouble. So that's why people who are raised by Christians and Christian homes, by and large, do much better in life than people not trained. Not saying people got to be trained in a church. I'm saying, but people are trained in general. Their conscience is going to be better. Amen, somebody? Good news and important information. So conscience serves as our way to answer God's truth. Our conscience and the actions that follow are evidences of our genuine faith in God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me explain the scripture to you. Make this point and explain the scripture. So your conscience serves as your answer. This will bless you right here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "And water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as the response or the answer to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What are you saying here? Well, in the whole context, you're talking about Moses, you're talking about Israel, rather, and who had been delivered, not about Noah, whose family was delivered by water. But understand, it wasn't the actual water that it was them riding on top of the water. The water came to judge the flood, the whole world. They were in an ark. They rode the water. Watch this now. So then he's saying that water baptism works the same way. It's not that the water itself is saving you or even, taking dirt off your body. The water baptism action is an act of your conscience. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. So when the Bible says, "Believe and be baptized, you shall be saved," you just do what God said. Now, it's the believing that saves you, but the water baptism is it symbolizes Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, right? But when a person says to you, "Baptize me," that's your evidence that their conscience has said yes to Jesus. Please hear that. People who talk about knowing God, loving God, don't do what God said. See, no, the conscience is going to answer to God. It's going to respond. It's going to do whatever has to be done. And that's evidence that a person is believing right, because from their conscience, they want to do right. I know it's true, because before I got saved, my conscience is all messed up. And I was only, talking about God, going to church for my own purposes. But when Jesus saved me, everything changed. My conscience changed. I said, "I'm changed, Lord. Thank you, Jesus." And then Graham Central Station came to town. Yeah, I don't know about them. Larry Graham and his band, of whom I was a great fan. Been to all the concerts, had all the records. And they're going to have a concert on the same night that church is having on Sunday. They're having an afternoon service. Now, back then, I couldn't, it wasn't on TV. Either you go or you miss it. And so my first dilemma, hear me now, it sounds small to you, but for me, that was a big deal. My favorite guy and his band going to be in town for a concert? And it was no brainer. In fact, my habit was, I try to get a front row. I go down there I go stand in line, get me a ticket, be on the first row. And so, it should have been easy. I mean, it'd be easy today, But I'm telling you, the time, it was rough. Like, man, what am I going to do here? But then, the answer of my conscience was, "Are you going to serve God like you said you're going to? I've been saved for like a whole year, you know what I'm saying?" So, but I realized what was happening. See, I had enough sense to know what this was. It was a test. And I'm going to pass that test. My conscience, I struggled for a minute, didn't go to concert. Went to church that night. Okay, it was fine. But my conscience was so free. And what did I miss, really? A concert. He came back later. I went later. I was still in that kind of music back there. I went. I caught him later. I didn't miss a whole lot. The point, though, is that's how conscience saves you. That's how, see, it's your conscience is like the water that saved Noah. It's like being baptized. It's your response to God. And so, and also, listen, y'all, it's a habit, too. When you form the habit of responding to the good part of your conscience, it becomes easier to do. All right. Let me give some quotes here before I go to my lesson for today. A man named Oswald Chambers, he wrote this. He says, God's commands are difficult, but become divinely easy once we obey. I like that quote. Because stuff that God says on the surface, man, it really seems difficult. But it becomes divinely easy once we obey. Another quote. Conscience is that ability within me that attaches itself to the highest standard I know and then continually reminds me of what that standard demands that I do. Now, again, this is not law. It's still grace, y'all. Grace is obedience, too. Grace has an obedience part to it. So we are not into law. It's grace here. But listen, conscience is the ability within me that attaches itself to the highest standard. I like that quote because this is how you figure things out. See, the Bible says this, and you were trained this way and all this. But ultimately, whatever you do, come down to what you believe, what's in your heart, is what you're going to follow. So then your conscience will attach itself to the highest standard you know. That's why you do things that people don't understand. That's why you're not emboldened to live a certain way. You know, people misunderstand because I'm not doing it for the reasons you think. These are my values. This is my integrity. This is why we're doing this. Okay? Now, he also said this. Conscience is the eye of the soul, which looks out either toward God or toward what we regard as the highest standard. Eye of the soul. I like that. This explains why conscience is different in different people. If I'm in the habit of continually holding God's standard in front, if I'm in the habit of continually holding God's standard in front of me. So people are different. See, people have different conscience. People, the person out of your conscience that you feel you should help in some way, another person might think, oh, I'm getting over now. I'm getting over. I'm asking for some more next week or tomorrow. You give them a little change, a little something you say. They think that you're trying to, you know, be friendly with them. No, I'm just doing what I feel I should do for you. Because you come back next time, I'm going to say no next week, probably. I mean, your conscience looking for, okay, here it is. Friday, I was downtown and went to a little restaurant, got a little sandwich, and the guy in there had his Bible, had a torn up Bible, had a, I guess it was his staff, you know, a cane. He seemed very religious, you know. And he asked me something about, do you know Jesus? I said, yeah, I know. I know him very well. And then he came, you know, the other foot fell. Let me hold something. let me hold something, you know, some money, you know. So I said, no, I don't have any cash, you know. You know, if you don't want to say no and you don't have cash, you got plaque, say I don't have cash, you know. Now, I'd have bought the man a meal if I think he needed it. Here's the point, though. He tried to use the Bible to play me to get some money. Yeah, it's not even a deep plot, you know. You know what I'm saying? You know Jesus, let me hold something, you know. Come on, man. Work on your script a little bit. But my conscience is like, oh, no, you can't try to play me and then get something from me. That just never, ever works. Because folk need to learn lessons. Sometimes we want to give folks some to kind of just get them off our case a little bit. But God wants you to actually help people sometimes. And so be willing to say no and then follow up with the help and instruction. All I'm saying is your conscience is the eye of your soul. It looks either toward God or toward what you regard as the highest standard. And that's something that you have to just grow into. Amen. It says, it explains why conscience is different in different people. Okay. Last quote from Oswald Chambers. Next one here. I make an effort to keep my conscience so sensitive that I can live without any offense toward anyone. I should be living in such a perfect harmony with God's Son that the spirit of my mind is being renewed through every circumstance of life, and that I may be able to quickly prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is such a powerful statement there. That I'm keeping my conscience sensitive, living without offense, which means that not that people won't be offended, but that you won't cause it. People may take it wrong. You're not responsible for that. But you are sensitive to it, but you want to get to a place where there is harmony between you and God. And so that, I don't know about you, but the Bible's quite clear. Jesus gave the example that you ought not hurt your conscience toward God by placating people. You ought not do anything with people to keep them happy that then disturbs your conscience with God. Even though I know we do that a lot, people feel to do it a lot, I think long term it's injurious to your walk with God. Because you've got to be honest with God and clear with God on things, amen? And clear with people as well. And be, you know, clear and kind, but be clear. Because, you know, this whole thing of just caving in and going along to get along, man, it really doesn't work long term. It doesn't help you long term. And it really hurts your conscience. And you're up night thinking about something that ought not be on your mind. Amen, somebody. All right. Y'all still here?
Yeah.
Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul said, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Make note, the world is full of crooked and perverse people. I'm not trying to say who that is. I was one. I could verify that. But just as a point of fact, the world is full of crooked and perverse people. So then you living clean, innocent life with a clear conscience, it does at least two things. It helps you detect crookedness and perversity when it tries to launch upon you. All right? Secondly, it keeps you clear from getting caught up in things that make you crooked and perverse. Because it isn't difficult. All of us, as long as we're in this world, people of God, we are constantly renewing our mind. We're fighting the good fight of faith. We're avoiding traps and pitfalls. We're correcting ourselves over things. I mean, because, you know, we're just in a world that is so oriented this way that you have to be intentional with keeping your conscience clear. Amen. Like I mentioned earlier about the thing with drone cowboys and things. I mean, they're just things that are so common, I'm just not going to do some things. Like flying over people. Everybody wave at me. Flying, that's illegal. You can't fly over people. But drone cowboy don't care. Don't even know. Well, doesn't matter. What matters is what you know. And guess what you're responsible for? And when you hear it, now you know, see? Whatever it might be. But the thing is, live clean, innocent lives. And that's not something we do in our own effort. It's just an outflow of walking with God. It's just the overflow of keeping a conscience clear before God and man. So then, next slide here. Newness is the key to keeping your mind and path clear. Say, Lord, thank you. Newness is the key to keeping my mind and path clear. Now, we read at the beginning, I bring it up here again, Romans 6 and 4, he says, now look at verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, even so we. Which tells us that Jesus did something for you and me that empowers us now to do something we couldn't do before. Again, empowerment's all about giving someone power that lacked before. So he says, because we're buried with Jesus in baptism, and that's not water, by the way, that's baptism into his, into the Spirit of God. See, baptism first is spiritual, then it's natural, water. So baptized means to be brought into. So when you're born again, you come to Christ, you were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's what happened. I don't know how it happened. It's a miracle. But you were made part of Jesus at that point. And then water baptism is symbolizing that, and it's your answer of a good conscience that has actually happened. But he says, though, so then because we're buried with him in baptism and death, I mean, we died, the old man is dead, the old person is dead, then just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we were raised from the dead. See, saints of God, you were raised from the dead. We were all dead in our trespasses and sin. Amen, somebody. We were dead to our ways. But then when you came to Christ and you were baptized into him, we had the burial. We had the funeral. It was over. We made it official. And then in the same miraculous moment, you were brought up out of this world into a new life. So you're in the same world, same person, same mind, but your heart and your spirit were baptized into Christ and resurrected for newness of life. Now, this is how you can have a new mind and a new path. Now, I suspect most of us here have not been saved our whole lives. So, you know, I was like back in the day, you decide, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop the other. I'm going to stop it. You're saying, I'm going to make myself new. I'm going to have newness. And boy, the more you try, the more you fail. That old mind just went right straight back, and the old patterns, you know, continued. Now, again, some folk were more successful at their own willpower than others. Everyone failed, ultimately. But the point is that you can't walk in newness of life by using the oldness of your ways. Old ways don't bring newness of life. So we have to then, according to Scripture, then be buried. We have to die and be buried and raised up with Christ, and then we can walk in the newness of life. And verse 5 explains it. It says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, that's baptism in water, then we also shall be the likeness of his resurrection. So, see, you're baptized in water because you've already been baptized into Christ. And the whole experience of water baptism is to become to you a way your conscience can answer and say, Lord, thank you. It's an illustration of the new life that you now have. And so you come out the water, you can almost think about Jesus Christ coming back from the dead and having all new power and all new strength, you see. And so we're in the likeness of his resurrection. We're in the, say, I am in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. That means you share in the power and the joy and all the blessing and benefits of new life. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So then you can't pull anything new out of something old. You know, I have a friend of mine, pastor friend, who bought a very nice camera. And as you know about this camera, it's a Canon XL1. Beautiful camera. To this day, it's amazing. Big lens and a beautiful shape. It's just crazy looking. It looks so good. But your phone is better than that camera. Anybody's phone in here has a better sensor than that camera had. So my friend said, I don't see why this. I can't keep using this. I said, well, man, it's DV. You need HD. You need HD now. DV, HD, it's all H. What's the difference, you know? So I had to show him some side-by-side pictures, you know. Oh, yeah, I'm trying to tell you, man. It's just, I mean, I'm sorry to tell you. Well, can I put it on eBay? You can try. You can try, man. He put it up there for like, I don't know, $700. Nobody bought it. I said, Doc. So my point is, you can't get newness from oldness. I mean, when it's time, man, when it's time for the new, you won't get it from the old. You can't get the new from the old. What did I say? No. You can rejoice. You can put that camera up on the shelf and you hang on the wall if you want to. You know what I'm saying? Just glory. I mean, I got some old cameras at home. Like, I just have them. I prize. I got these old film cameras, twin lens, reflex. I mean, all this stuff. And it's just fun. Look at that. Yeah, I learned how to shoot on that thing. But I can't shoot in that thing today. So, we should walk in newness of life. Say, I should walk in newness of life. See? Now, if I wanted to, you know, sometimes you've been back in school with a teacher, you get in trouble, you write in the wall, you know, on the board. I should make y'all write 100 times, I will walk in newness of life. I will walk in newness, because we need to walk that way. Because the opportunity for oldness, the old way, is so always in front of us, people. And we still revert back sometime. Yeah. Illustration of that. I'm going to skip ahead now. I'm going way ahead in the slides here. And I'll come back maybe. Find a slide that says clearing your conscience is not an option. Just slide number 21 here, if you can see numbers. But all right, so clearing your conscience is not an option. Newness is necessary because oldness cannot be changed. All right. Now I was listening to a discussion on this program, TED Talk. TED has an hour, TED Talk Hour or something. It's a podcast. And I listen to it very often. And so they were talking about design was the topic of the show. They had speakers on. They used snippets from TED Talks to illustrate what they want to say. And so he had an architect on this show, one of the speakers, one of the people on the show, talking about architecture. And one of the things he said was that in the 60s, 70s, 80s, we had a lot of weird buildings, because architects were afraid of offending or of disapproval from the public of their buildings. So they were building buildings and trying to give people things that they knew. For example, you know, we all know about the Roman columns, the big columns, you know, columns in the top, the cornice, whatever. And so, first slide of this picture. So here's a building that is trying to do a little bit of a Greek thing with the modern thing. That's terrible. That's a horrible building, okay? But the thing was, at the time, they felt if we give them some columns, then they're going to like it. See, everybody knows the classical Greek. They ain't got houses with columns, you know. A house don't need no columns, you know. Now, newer houses, you never see columns now. But at the time, people thought, I got to have me some columns. They thought, give them Greek columns. They'll feel like, I'm Greek. It's classic. It ain't neither Greek nor classic. It's horrible. That's horrible, okay? Now, next slide. So then, they thought, well, we'll give them a glass box. The architect is saying this. He's sharing this. Because at the time, they could do better, but they had to only do what the public would accept. So they wanted to have either some cues of the Greek days, or they wanted something super fancy, like a gold glass box. That's horrible, too. Just selling out to what people wanted. People like shiny stuff. Give them shiny. You don't get no shinier than that. Glass building. Next slide. Now, in my opinion, that's a monstrosity. In my opinion. Glass behind classic. Y'all could have done better. But people, now my opinion, obviously, you may like it, but people at the time said, we'll go for this. All that silver and that glass, and now it's getting all stained looking because you can't, it don't hold up good. Just drive past and look at it. It's like, man, you going to clean that? Can't be clean. But see, the architects could have done better, but they were forced to do oldness. People are down on what they aren't up on. You hear me, church? As a believer, you just can't. If you try to do something that's really innovative and cutting edge, most folks say, "What is that? What are you trying to do? Who do you think you are?" Because people are oriented to things coming from what they are familiar with, something old. Now, what I'm saying is, now today, architecture today is much better. Airports, I mean, look around, man, things are nice. Because now, what they're doing this, he said, now we put drawings out there before we build. Let them get mad, let them be glad, but main thing, let them get used to seeing it. And then when we build it, like, yeah, see, I knew all the time it's going to be nice like that. See, so you can't, newness is not easy as it seems. Walking in newness, man, is a big challenge to the oldness in you. It's a big challenge to the oldness in people around you. So you understand that. You walk with it. But I'm saying that God, your conscience won't let you keep going back to the old way and the old things when he's giving you something new. Y'all still here? Amen. 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 Glory to God. That's a strange example I gave you, but I believe it works because we need to recognize that what the Lord is doing and wants to do in us today is going to require you to open your mind to the newness of life. And newness is just what it means. It's new. It's different. You've not seen it before. You've not passed this way before. In fact, one verse in the Bible, when Israel was moving through, leaving Egypt, one verse told the priest to walk behind the ark a certain distance. Just stay back behind it. You've not passed this way before. And the sense of it to me was that you need time to adjust for what God's about to do. I mean, if you're really up on the thing and it changes direction, you're going to miss the direction. Because, see, people, we're not accustomed to change. We don't like, we say, I want to change. You don't really mean that, because y'all in the same seat you're in last week. Come on. We're the same doggone seats. Amen. So, we like what we like. You know, we creatures, that's fine. I understand that. You know. But when God starts, no, not starts, when God reveals newness to you, you've got to manage that. You got to receive that. Now, God won't force you into that. He won't make you. He's a loving God. But for you to get to the best that God has for you, you must embrace. You must walk in newness of life. The clear path and the clear mind, it come from walking in newness. That's my main point. It comes from walking in newness. Hence, newness, again, is the key to keeping your mind clear. Now, all that said, I do not disregard learning from the old. You know, it's a term called synthesis. You know how it is. The principles don't change. The principles have been there for forever, and they're reliable. But what you're doing based on old principles, that's what's new. You're not changing the foundations. We're not changing the word. We are changing to meet the challenges that God puts before us today. That's what we're trying to say. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to close right there and encourage us to walk in newness of life. This is the reason that God sent Jesus. Not for us to stay the same, but for us to change, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Didn't really touch on that, but you know what that means. I mean, when the way you get from oldness to newness is renewing your mind, changing your mind. And so you've done it in life. You've gone through transitions in your technologies. And I mean, even it's the birth now, we'll read a text. She won't text you back. But she'll read it. At least she'll get it. So she's moving up. He's moving on. She'll call you back, but she's not going to text you back. Amen. That's all right. Maybe one day she will. I don't know. But the point is, it's newness. It's newness. I mean, it happens all kinds of ways in life, church. Just embrace. Go with the flow. Go with God. Glory to God. Amen. And doing this out last week with this filming thing we're doing, I told you about. You know, we do aerial stuff. I'm flying one of the drones. And I always stay out of sight because people just, you know, can't handle it. And they are just distract you. And so I couldn't be out of sight on this one. I'm flying. And, oh, that's a nice toy. Yeah, okay. Well, $3,000 for that. Camera's $2,000. $5,000 total. I don't think that's a toy, you know. But that's fine. That's oldness. You see that, you got no idea what you're looking at. So your little brains come up with T-O-Y. Don't offend me. I just keep right on going. I got to pay attention. What is that? What do it look like? How high does it go? You know, But see, when you're doing things that people aren't familiar with, that happens. But you must commit yourself and stay committed to newness of life. If you got to hide yourself, then hide yourself for a minute. But do not become, don't make your conscience unclear. Do not cloud your conscience and cloud your path by changing something important in your life because somebody doesn't appreciate it or understand it or receive it at the moment. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the understanding. Thank you for the insight. Lord, thank you, Lord, for showing us in Scripture, as the Apostle Paul wrote, and now we've read it for so many years in our Christian lives, and we understand it, that, Lord, we're blessed and honored to be able, Lord, through resurrection power, we can walk and live in the newness of life. Even though, Lord, we respect the old things and we learn from those things are foundational to us. But all that has gone before us was to prepare us to live in a new way today. And that, Lord, that strength, that heritage and that understanding and that learning, Lord God, has positioned us, Lord, to synthesize or do something, Lord God, that's going to be unique and to fit the situation that we're